it comes to some discipline things, spankings and training swats, which I'll explain kind of the difference between the two. How do you sort of go about that? What might that look like real specifically? So these are some discipline do's and don'ts. That's, if you have an outline, that's, I think, the top part there. These are discipline do's and don'ts that I'm talking about this morning. And so the first thing I want to talk about a little bit here are some expectations. Expectations. And the first thing that I want you to think about when in regards to expectations, I want you to expect good behavior. When it comes to training children, I want you to expect good behavior. Now, again, I know, I recognize that many of you are children, and you're still in the home being trained, and so this is both instruction for you in a sense of how to be a child, but it's also hopefully something for you to think about, because you'll be surprised at how quickly you will probably be married yourself and have little ones running around your feet. And I just have always had interest in this, and I was not a huge reader in high school, and even before high school, but one of the books that I read in high school was Richard Fugate's book. God, what is that called? I can't even remember it now. I credit him in the front of this book and see if I can. Anyway, Richard Fugate, what the Bible says about child training, I think that's what it was called. Richard Fugate. I read that in high school, so just some weird high school kid, I guess I was. It's practical for you, even if you don't have children yet. But you should expect good behavior in your children. Now, the modern world thinks does a couple things with children. It either totally removes children from the scene, and you have noticed that in advertisements. You know, the life that you're supposed to live is you and your girlfriend and your buddies on the beach, sort of hanging out with the Jeep close by and a bonfire. That's, you have arrived when you get there. That's what the world tells you life is really about. When you've done that, you have arrived. That's the way the advertisements are now. There aren't advertisements with children in them very much anymore. And so that's a shame, and it's terrible, and it's ruining our world in many ways. So children nowadays, when it comes to just the way the world thinks and the expectation of the world, is you want to get rid of them or not have children. Or it shows children just being totally out of control. Mom is completely frazzled. You know, hair is going wild. Her clothes are off, hanging off of her. It's just, kids are going crazy, and there's, food everywhere, there's a kernel of truth in that when it comes to parenting. I'm not going to say that that's completely a lie, but that gains a lot of traction in the world today, because we're a victim society today. Everybody's oppressed. And if you're a mom, poor mom, she's just overwhelmed because she's got these tyrants running around, and they're making life miserable for her. And so she's a victim, she's oppressed, and so we need to get... That's the way you get a lot of traction and attention in the world today, is to be a victim. So... But that's not the way it should be. We should expect good behavior from our children. And we should even be seeking to have them have their emotions under control. We want to train them and their emotions. That's certainly difficult, and it takes a little bit longer. It's, in one sense, a lifelong project with children. But, your child, maybe emotionally, they have this sort of the... They're sort of the loud, just total meltdown, emotional lack of self-control, and we can discipline for that. It's not, you might think, wait a second, my child is really crying or whatever. You can discipline for that kind of thing. Some children, maybe their emotional lack of self-control has to do with anger, and same sort of thing that can be disciplined as well. And of course, I'm really talking about more younger children at this point. If the children are older and they're having an inability to really control themselves emotionally, that's where you certainly would engage much more conversation and talking with them. And fear, that's another thing that children will have that sort of hijacks their emotions, is fear. And again, that's things you want to talk through. My assistant pastors and I will say, oftentimes when we're talking about issues in the church, we'll say, well, we've got to pastor them through that. which is essentially mean we've got to get the Word of God into their lives to help their thinking and their actions and then their feelings as a result of that. So we should expect good behavior. Even we should be expecting to train them in their emotions. The next thing that I want to mention about this as far as expectations is you should expect first-time obedience. You should expect first-time obedience. In other words, you don't want to be the repeating, threatening parent. You should be able to give a command and it be obeyed. And first-time obedience, the definition is really complex. Compliance to your commands. Immediate compliance to your commands, something like that. It's not a crazy complex idea. You should expect your children to obey the first time you tell them to do this or to do that. Now, the one thing that many folks have added, and I appreciate and added it to in my book as well, but to obey with a good attitude, that's what you want to be shooting for as well. And again, that's sort of the emotional component that may take a little bit more work. Sometimes you can get them to obey bodily, and you're going to work on the attitude as well, but it may take a little bit more work. One of the things that's beautiful about first-time obedience is having that expectation yourself is something that keeps you as a parent from blowing your top. Whenever you expect and require first-time obedience, if you don't expect and require first-time obedience, then every time you give you repeat the command and you start to threaten, your blood pressure as a parent is going a little bit higher, and you're getting a little bit more angry, and so then when you explode on your child, the problem isn't your child; the problem is you. You're the one who let that happen. And so you should expect first-time obedience. And if you will discipline for disobeying at the first, then you won't be disobeying in anger because your blood pressure didn't rise through your repeating and threatening conversation with them. So again, parents, the way I oftentimes will say it is parents who get angry and discipline in anger after having repeated the command and threatened and things of that nature, they should have disciplined 5 minutes ago when they were calm, and then that would take care of that. So that's the expectation there, is first-time obedience. Maybe you've heard it said this way: slow obedience is disobedience. And that is the case. Slow obedience is disobedience. Now, granted, it's a process of teaching them to obey quickly and to do what you've asked your 3-year-old or your 5-year-old to do, but that slow obedience really is kind of disobedience. And along these lines, one of the things I would discourage you to do is get rid of the counting thing. I'm going to count to 3. I'm going to count to 10 or whatever. That's making room for slow obedience, which again is disobedience. So you should just be able to give a command and it be obeyed. And everybody wins. You're not threatening, your blood pressure's not going up. They know the expectation that if they disobey, they're going to be disciplined in some way. Now let me make a couple of comments, because when you think about this obedience, the expectation of good behavior and the expectation of first-time obedience, some people say, well, you know, every child is unique, and you can't train them all the same way. You have to work with your child and so forth. And, you know, that's one of those, well, yes and no. The no first. Because of the fact that every child is unique, that doesn't mean that you can have different expectations for behavior. So you're going to allow one child to murder somebody and the other child, well, no, we're not going to let that child murder. No. The expectations for godly behavior, it's the same for me as it is for you and everyone. There are standards of righteousness God's Word gives us. And so we have those expectations and we don't alter them for someone's personality or their demeanor or things like that. The expectation is still for obedience for every child. Where I say, well, yeah, of course, I don't expect every child to be the star quarterback. Some are going to be gifted musically. Some are going to be great at math and science. Some are going to be the star quarterbacks. So yeah, we have, certainly have different sorts of expectations, and we recognize that every child is unique, and that's wonderful. That's the way God made the world, and we thank the Lord for that. Some people then will say, well, I've just got a really strong-willed child. And I don't disagree that there are some children who are more compliant than others. And boys in particular are usually less compliant than others. It just means you have to work a little bit harder with them, with the boys. And it's not always boys. There can be some pretty headstrong girls as well. But it doesn't mean that you have different expectations. It just means some are going to have to require a little more work. And you just can't take it easy on them. You still expect that obedience. Now, teaching first-time obedience. That's the next thing that would be there in your outline. You want to teach first-time obedience. Of course, a key in this regard is to start early. The earlier you can start in teaching first-time obedience, the better. And most folks will say you begin it around 12 months old, around a year old, you can begin doing some of this. And that's through the use, really, of what I call in my book training SWATs. That's what some other people call it. Other people will use some different little ways to apply it, but it's the infliction of some pain, some sort of corporal punishment for whining, disobedience, and things of that nature. But it needs to start early. The old, I guess, Chinese proverb is as the twig is bent, so grows the tree, I think, something like that. And so you want to, and you know, for those of you who are into horticulture and trees and stuff, you have a small tree and it's got these stakes and ropes tied to make it to grow straight. And that's what you need to, and you start when the tree is small. Same way with children. We need to start when they're young. One of the things, the advantages of starting young is that it's clear. When you tell a 18-month-old, don't touch that, it's a lot more clear. Your 14-year-old, the issues that they're dealing with, it's a lot more murky, and it's sort of difficult to tell sometimes. I don't know what's going on here, but when they're two and you say to put that toy down and they don't, it's really simple and clear. So you want to take advantage of that opportunity where it's clear. That doesn't mean everything is clear at 2 years old. Sometimes you don't know which brother started the fight, you know, or whatever. So it's not always that way. But you want to teach first-time obedience by starting early where the issues are clear. A couple of things when it comes to teaching first-time obedience. One is you want to try to give your children a heads up on some things. So, for example, you're going to be leaving your cousin's house. Which means in a few minutes you're going to say, put down that toy, go get in the car, something along those lines. And so you want to be able to, you can give them a heads up. Okay, we're leaving in 5 minutes. And that way, again, they have a little bit of heads up and you don't completely catch them off guard while they're in the middle of their play. You might even want to say, it's time to start slowing down your play because we're leaving in 3 minutes or something like that. And so you want to try to give them a heads up if you can. And also, in this idea of obedience, especially first-time obedience, is you want to remember the context. In my book, I mentioned that if you've spent the whole day at Six Flags and your child missed his or her nap, and it's now 9 o'clock at night, and you're trying to get everybody in bed at the hotel room, and your child is disobeying, that's probably not the best time to try to be thinking so much about discipline. Let's just get the kid in bed. Everybody's tired. Let's just go to bed, and everything will be much better, as y'all say around here. It'll be better in the spring. So I think some of y'all know what that means. So it'll be better in the morning. It'll be better in the morning after a good night's sleep. And so anyway, that's something to keep in mind is the context. I was talking with Tilly last night about, we had the same editor, a young guy named Ethan, who's really just amazing. But he pressed me on this issue of context. He was saying, well, is there ever a time that you would allow your child to disobey? Because I was essentially saying, don't worry about the obedience there in the hotel room, 9 o'clock at night after Six Flags, all that stuff. And he's saying, was there ever a time you'd really obey? And I thought, yeah, This is the one time here you're showing yourself as somebody who's never been married or had children. He's like 25 and single, and he's brilliant and he's amazing, but he hadn't had children yet, and that's one where it's like, okay. On this expectations for obedience and first time obedience, one of the things you want to do is just practice. You want to practice, and stage opportunities. Create scenarios where your children are going to be able to behave. You don't want to take things off of the coffee table that you don't want them to touch. Now, again, if it's a treasured family heirloom, sure, move that away. But little things, if you've got something your child doesn't want to touch, don't move it out of the way. Leave it right there. That is a training opportunity. So you can say, do not touch, and you leave it there, and you're looking for an opportunity to teach your training. And these days, especially when they're 15 months old and 2 years old and 3 years old, and you're giving the real clear commands like that, it seems like you're disciplining all day long, every day, and in a sense you are, but it's just a brief window of time. I mean, you're talking about 12 months, 18 months, or something like that, where they're that age, and if you can train them just to obey your commands at first time obedience at that age, then you will have done a lot of really good work that will set you in a good direction and a great trajectories for you with your family for years to come. So have stage opportunities, create, don't take stuff away so that they. That you don't want them to touch, because you want to be able to train them. I said this last night. Parenting is—it's like a boot camp. You're training children so that they become adults, and adults who are enjoyable to the world. One of the things we did with our kids this idea of training was we practiced speaking to others. So when they're young, and you're wanting them to be able to say hi to someone and not just be overly shy. So you practice that with your boys. You practice how to shake hands and give a firm handshake and look someone in the eye and say hi and things of that nature. Just all this kind of stuff you can practice. One of our girls was afraid to go to the dentist. And so we practiced going to the dentist. Now this may not so much be a first time obedience thing, but it's probably more on the learning to control your emotions. And I think it was Tabby who was the one, our second born, who was afraid to go to the dentist. And so we sort of set up the living room, like it was the waiting room for the dentist office. And she sat down, and then, we practiced coming in, getting her, and Lisa was the nurse or whatever, came in and got her and took her back to the back room, and then I was the dentist, and I had her lay down and took some, things and tapped around on her teeth and so forth. And, just little things to try to help them see that this is, okay, this is what it's going to be. This is not the end of the world. This is not crazy. So, your children, they're young. They are fearful. And you want to work with them. You want to train them on how to work through sort of things. Sitting still in church. Y'all obviously already do a good job with that. Here in a little while, we'll see. Maybe that there's some that needs to work on that a little bit. And first of all, when the little ones are chirping or whatever, I love that, and probably all of your elders love that, because that's a beautiful sound in the house of God, the people of God worshiping together. It's a beautiful thing. And of course, if they get too loud and distracting, moms usually will take them out, and that's great. But at some point, you probably do have to teach them how to sit in church. That's, again, training. That's teaching them to obey. And if the only time you ever really try to get them to obey is in the church service itself, you're going to have probably some difficulty. So practice it at home. And so I was doing this with one of my grandsons not too long ago, was practicing it. Okay, I want you to sit right here, and you can't say anything. Shh, you're gonna sit quietly. And then I would set a timer, and he'd have to sit there quietly for 5 minutes. And as he's getting up, or if he starts talking, I wasn't necessarily spanking him right then, but I'd say, no. And he'd sit there, and then he'd start moving around. Anyway, it's just training. You can you can teach them to sit, and then you next time you do it for 7 minutes, and then you do it for 10 minutes, and then and before long they're able to sit in church, and everybody enjoys having your children around. So that's all first time obedience. Now, one of the ways that you can do that I suggest on being helpful to this regard is to use training SWATs. I think that's the next thing in your outline. Use training SWATs. Training SWATs are, in my opinion, the single most effective way to train children. They're essentially spankings, but with some distinctions. And I'll talk about sort of traditional spankings in a minute, but a training SWAT is something that is immediate and maybe not quite as forceful as a traditional spanking. You know, others who've taught on parenting might follow this in concept. The application will be a little bit different than I know some who just do with a, you know, a 12-month-old, a 15-month-old, 18-month-old. They might just do a flick or something like that. You know, it's just a little pain for them to realize, okay, I did something that I was told not to do, and so I'm getting a little bit of pain associated with that. And that's what you're shooting for, is for your children who, when they're in this young, very young training stage, you're wanting them to associate, I was told no, I didn't obey no, I experienced some pain. That's what you want to happen. And the quicker that happens, the better. Which is why it needs to be more immediate. You don't take your 12-month-old or your 18-month-old, you don't go go back into your bedroom for a quiet, private little SWAT of some sort. No, that's where you, right then and there, you administer the training SWAT. And the flick is fine. There are probably other things to do. What I recommend is a little switch. Some of you may have had a grandmother who'd say, if you were being bad, would say, "Now, don't make me go get a switch," or I'm going to send you out to go pick a switch, and it would be, of course, something that would be administered to you or on you. And so one of the things that Lisa and I used through the years are little polybutylene supply lines, and I brought one. So if you want to know what it looks like, this is one that we use. And as you can see, it's a very flexible little thing you can get from Lowe's or Home Depot or Ace Hardware, I guess, or whatever. And it's very flexible, and it's used to just for little SWATs, and it's really effective. And they're inexpensive. You can buy multiple, have them around the house in different places. Lisa used to just carry it around with her all the time, and you know, she could have it and just sort of whoosh, pull it out, and there it was. But it's just a great little switch to use, and they're using, when you're using it at 12 and 15, 18 months, 2 years old, and you know, 2 and a half, those early ages, it just needs to be right there, and it needs to be swift and immediate, and so that's what we use. And again, even at our house still with grandchildren now, they're thankfully, as a matter of fact, just the other night, I've got that in another spot, but I used it just here recently. So here I'm a granddad, and I'm still doing a lot of this. Not just the we're just not the grandparents that you come to. The kids now we still spoil them certainly to some extent, but we see our duty as being helpful to parents and in training. Anyway, when it comes to, you know, these young ages, probably one of the first things you'll have the opportunity to use the training SWATs in is whining. So, you know, one of the things that we always did with our children, I don't know if parents are doing this nowadays, but we used a playpen for a lot of things, and which I guess now it's those things that fold up. I mean, it's kind of amazing, but you fold it up, but when you put your 15-month-old in there, and he just starts whining, that's when you can administer the training SWATs. No crying, whack. And he's gonna cry, and you let him cry for, you know, whatever, 30 seconds or a minute, and then you come back, no crying. And if he keeps crying, which in the initial stages of training them to control themselves and to obey your voice, to not whine, then there's going to be a lot of that. But eventually you should be able to say, no whining, and they will, you know, try to get it together a little bit, and you're thankful, and you know you're giving a little bit of room as they're trying to, as they're still making some noise and trying to compose themselves, but that's the goal, is, and that's probably one of the first ways you'll be able to do it is in the area of whining. Whenever it's touching something that they weren't supposed to touch, a lot of times it's just a smack on the back of the hand. And they realize you said no, they touched, pain. Okay, I get it. This is the way this works. When I disobey, there are consequences, and it's not for my good. It's painful. That's the kind of thing that we all need to know all of our lives, and it's the truth. When we disobey the Lord, when we go against God's word, the result, maybe not immediate. You know, Moses, how's it say in Hebrews? Moses, he bypassed, I can't remember the word, he bypassed the pleasures of Egypt to stand with Christ. Anyway, there are some pleasures in sin. We wouldn't do it if it wasn't pleasurable. It's only pleasurable for a moment, and what it reaps is death. And so we want our children to get disobedience, pain. We want them to make that connection, just like you and I need to always have that connection in our own minds. So that's the switch. And you begin about a year old or something like that. The whining will probably early on what you will do. A lot of times it's just a very clear no, followed by a smack on the hand or maybe even a smack on the back of the upper thigh, just below the diaper or something like that. Probably the last time I did this was, one of my grandsons, I guess my oldest grandson, he's three, so we have eight, and it's girl, and then five boys, right? Yeah, five boys. And so, typical boys, competitive. We're not going to be outdone. And so all these girls, and they started coming along, and five of them now. But little Brock is his name. And so little Brocky was, 15 months old or something like that. And I wanted him to say thank you for something. I don't remember what I gave him. I gave him some water, or I gave him a cracker, or whatever it was. I just remember we were in the kitchen. And it was just a year or two ago, and so I gave it to him, and after I gave it to him, I said, "Say thank you," and he didn't say anything. Smack, just a little swat of some sort, and he cries a little bit. It wasn't terribly painful swat, but it's just something to know. Okay, I said thank you. You didn't say thank you. Oh, and by the way, and I knew he could say thank you. So, I wasn't doing it to a child who I had never heard say thank you before. So, I knew he could do it. He was just disobeying. And so, this went on again and again and again. It probably lasted 10 minutes. I mean, maybe 15 minutes. I mean, I eventually just sat down on the floor Indian style because I thought, I'm going to be here a long time because I'm not going anywhere. Matter of fact, I told him, I was just getting a little frustrated after that many minutes of disobedience. And I said, I'm not going anywhere. We're going to be here all day if we have to. your will is going to bend. And so I would tell him, say thank you, and he wouldn't say it. And so I would give him a swat of some sort, and then he would cry, and I'd give him, a little bit of time to gather himself and compose himself, and I'd say thank you, and he wouldn't say it, and we would do it again. It just went on and on and on until finally he said, thank you. And I gave him a big hug and kiss, and it was great. But that was a test of the wills. And, whatever he was, 15 months, 18 months, whatever he was, that is an easy test of the will. You want to fight that battle. That is a breeze compared to a 15-year-old battle of the wills. And so you want to choose that battle. That's so much easier than the one that happens when they get a little bit older. So people will say, well, spanking doesn't work or the swatting doesn't work. My experience has been that that's because either it's not done promptly enough, too much time passes between the command, the disobedience, and the infliction of pain. So it's got to be quick. Be right on the ball there. Or you're not doing consistently enough. Sometimes you do it and sometimes you don't. And or you may not be doing it hard enough. I mean, there does have to be a little bit of pain with it. Don't use the training swats as a last resort. This is a training tool. This is basic training. I mean, this is the first resort, actually. So don't use it as a last resort. Let's see. Just a couple of quick things left here. Action step 27 in my book, in your outline, I think. Voice commands are all that should be necessary. Voice commands are all that should be necessary. So if you bodily remove your children, you tell them to walk here or to come here or go there, and they don't, and you pick them up and move them to get them where they need to be, you're not teaching them to obey. You're not teaching them self-control. And they're eventually going to grow up and get bigger than you. And so you should not be trying to move them physically, forcing them to obey. So you want to look for opportunities. You want to say things as clearly and succinctly as possible. Things like stop, no, do not touch, give me that. And if you add a bunch of words to it, especially explaining it, then you're just kind of confusing it. Just make it short and sweet, very succinct. Action step 28 in the book is fight every battle, win every battle. Again, I think that's on your outline somewhere. Fight every battle, win every battle. Again, especially at this young age. If you were not here last night, one of the main things that hopefully everybody will walk away with from these series of talks is the principle that you're hard on them when they're small and then lighten up when they're tall. So you want to be, you're a cop, your home is like a totalitarian police state until they're 6 years old or so. But then when they're 16, they have all kinds of freedom because they've proven themselves to be responsible, God-honoring, parent-honoring, and so you're able to lighten up. And they appreciate that and want that. But when they're little, you want to fight all those battles because it's very clear. And that's the time to do it. And then spankings. And then a couple words about spankings. And these are just kind of the traditional spankings, probably the kind that most of us would have grown up with. And this is usually when they are, 4-plus years old or something like that. As they get a little bit older, again, the training swats are when they're very, very young. And the spankings, the traditional spankings, are as they get a little bit older, 3, 4, 5, or whatever. I've got a number of different ways, and I can't remember if this is in your outlines there or not, but let me just kind of work through how I would suggest doing the spanking. Because they're older, you can get into a private spot, so that'd be the first thing. Seek out some privacy. And then you administer the spanking there in their bedroom or your bedroom or wherever you're doing that. You want to spank there. And then you want to have some conversation. You want to explain how they've transgressed the word of God by transgressing your word, and that always leads to death. Sin and disobedience always leads to trouble. It always leads to problems. You want to remind them that following the will of the Lord leads to life and joy and abundance and fruitfulness and prosperity. And so you want to help them understand that. So that's where you'd have some conversation. Now, you don't want to turn into, a 45-minute lecture at that point. You just want to remind them of the truth that obedience leads to life, disobedience leads to death. Then you want to talk maybe a little bit about their heart, which is trying to help them understand, well, what's the sin behind the sin? What is the sin behind the sin? Now, this is applicable for all of us all the time. When you sin, when I sin, there's always something deeper going on. Why did I sin? And so you want to try to get to that with your children. And if you ask them, a lot of times you're going to say, now, why did you do that? And what are they going to say? I don't know. Exactly. They're going to say, I don't know. And you know what? They don't really know. But you're the parent. You know, or you have some good guesses, so you tell them why they did it. Why did you follow along with this bad set of friends and do this vandalism of some sort? Well, it's, I don't know, Dad. Well, you did it because you want you seek their approval more than you sought my approval. You seek their approval more than you want to please God. You sought their approval more than you wanted to seek the approval of friends who are not doing that kind of thing. That's why you did it. And so let's talk a little bit about that. And so then you talk about, what does it mean to be loved? What does it mean to be accepted? What is a true friend? And you might talk about some of those sorts of things to help them see, I've given myself to this false god, this false idol of friendship that these others are not going to give me. And so anyway, you talk a little bit about the heart. I think I'll say a little bit more about this in the sermon, I think. Some of these talks are starting to run together in my own mind. But you want to remind them about who they are in Christ, and that if you have God as your Father, if you have the Lord Jesus as your elder brother, you've been given the Holy Spirit, you have a new family, the family of God, you've got all of that. You don't need to be seeking love and friendship and acceptance from these others. You've got it in Christ. Let that, wallow in that, rest in that, love that. You want to talk a little bit about what they should have done? This is the Ephesians 4 principle. You want to think, all right, what I should have done was, Ephesians 4 talks about putting off the old self and putting on the new. Let a man steal no longer, but rather let him work so that he can give. So, you know, when are you no longer stealing? Just not when you've taken a break for a moment, but when you're no longer a thief, when you're actually working and giving to others. So you want to help your children say, well, what should I have done? Put on the new self. What should I have done in this situation? And then you want to certainly talk about forgiveness. You may need to tell your child, you should ask me to forgive you because you sinned against me. Now, that may be kind of strange, for you to think about, but that's the goal, is for you to be able to say, in all relationships, really, for there to be such good communication and such warmth in a relationship that someone could say to someone else, you should ask me to forgive you. You sinned against me when you did X, Y, Z. And so, and then you should forgive 70 times 7. And then you want to pray with them, just a brief prayer. Lord, help little Brock to do this better and to obey you and things like that. And then there's some affection, you know, hug, kiss, pat on the rear, and send them on their way. Everybody's good. So that's that was a fly through. I've got a little paragraph or two on each of those in the book. But anyway, a couple of just quick comments. Use timeouts proactively. Not everything has to be a training swat or a spanking. There are other ways to discipline. Timeouts is one. My suggestion on there is use timeouts proactively, which means on the front end, not so much as a punishment for having disobeyed or whatever, but before there, as a parent, you know, all right, somebody's got an attitude here. This is if this keeps going, we're going to have issues. And so you might tell your child, you need a little timeout. I want you to go play by yourself in the living room or go to your room or whatever. Use it on the front end before there's disobedience and before things turn really bad. And maybe the last thing I'll mention is just you want to make sure that to have the punishment, fit the punishment to the crime. Fit the punishment to the crime. That's a biblical concept, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You know, what we typically do, someone hurts us, they cut off one of our fingers, we want to cut off two of theirs. That's just the sinful nature. We think that's justice if somehow you hurt a little bit more than I do. That's the sinful idea of justice. But we fit the punishment to the crime. So there are numerous ways to discipline. And there's positive sides. You can affirm and you can reward when you can do all kinds of things, and then there are verbal rebukes and natural consequences and the training swats and the spankings and so forth. So use all of these. And you know, let me make one comment about, I've got 60 seconds left. when it comes to teenagers, you know, the book is really mostly about working with young children. But I do say a few things about teenagers, working with teenagers, and here are a couple of comments. One, don't treat them the way they treat you. Teenagers are, for parents, don't take it personally when they're not very communicative. When you know, teenagers typically don't give feedback, and so don't take it personally. And keep talking to them. Keep explaining things. Just because they have a mature body, and their mind is still lagging behind a little bit, and so they still need instruction. So you keep counseling them. That's the cop, coach, counselor stage. You're in the counselor stage. So keep talking to them. You know, I remember one story. I can't remember who said it, but a father was telling his son about how to relate to kids at school or something like that. Well, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do the other, and all this kind of stuff. And the teenage son was just, you know, like typical, you know, probably 14-year-old boys, not responding with a whole lot of gratitude and joy and smiles to this instruction from his dad. But then later that night, the father, this would go back a few years when people used to talk to each other with voices over phones, but the father overheard his son telling his son's friend the exact same things that the dad had told the son. And he would have thought, he's not paying attention. He doesn't hearing anything. He was saying it verbatim to his friend. So parents, you keep encouraging, keep talking to your children. Keep listening to them. That's especially what you need to do with your teenagers, is be a listener, especially they late at night. I remember so many times we'd be ready to go to bed, and the girls would show up, you know, and want to sit on the end of our bed and talk. And that's not the time to say, scram, I'm tired. No, that's the time you keep your lights on and you just listen and you talk. And that's very precious time. So hard on when they're small, lighten up when they're tall. Because if you squeeze too hard, like a bar of soap, it'll slip out of your hands. So hard on when they're small, lighten up when they're tall. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for this time and pray that as we turn now to worship, that we would be a people who give you our hearts during this time. You are worthy of all praise and adoration, and may we express that in voice, in song, in love for you, in appreciation of the word as it's read and then preached. Oh God, please bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.